Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, we read the word of God. Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshah. Go in, have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee. Do not linger." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in council. And he said, "I have a word for you, O commander." And Jehu said, "To which of us all?" And he said, "To you, O commander." So he arose and went into the house. And the young man poured oil on his head, saying to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." Then he opened the door, and he fled. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the fellow and his talk." And they said, "That is not true. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and so he spake to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then in haste, every man of them took off his garment, put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.' Thus Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram." Now Joram with all Israel had been on guard at Ramoth Gilead against Hazael, the king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. So Jehu said, "If this is your decision, then let no one slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel." Then Jehu mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to visit Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send to meet them and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So a man on horseback went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me." And the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger reached them, but he is not coming back." Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus the king has said, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me." And the watchman reported, he reached them, but he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Joram said, "Make ready." And they made ready his chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out, each in his chariot, and went to meet Jehu, and met him at the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" He answered, "What peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?" Then Joram reined about and fled, saying to Ahaziah, "Treachery, O Ahaziah!" And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between the shoulders so that the arrow pierced his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, "Take him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab, his father, how the Lord made this pronouncement against him,
As surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now therefore take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled in the direction of Beth-hagan. And Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also. And they shot him in the chariot at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam, as he fled to Megiddo and died there. His servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah began to reign over Judah. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked out at him. He said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. And he went in and ate and drank, and he said, so now, see now to this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, this is Jezebel. Now, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the rulers of the city, to the elders, and to the guardians of the sons of Ahab, saying, now then, as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, fortified cities also, and weapons, select the best and fittest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, behold, the two kings could not stand before him. How then can we stand? So he who was over the palace and he who was over the city, together with the elders and the guardians, said to Jehu, saying, we are your servants, and we will do all that you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Do whatever is good in your eyes. Then he wrote to them a second letter, saying, if you are on my side, and if you are ready to obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow at this time. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were bringing them up. And as soon as the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. When the messenger came and told him they have brought the heads of the king's sons, he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until the morning. Then in the morning when he went out, he stood and said to all the people, you are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him, but who struck down all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he said by his servant Elijah. So Jehu struck down all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men and his close friends and his priests, until he left him none remaining. This is the word of the living God, the word of God which cannot fail. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening I call the terrors of God. For surely as we have looked at the lengthy passage and seen in it all of the bloodshed and all of the killing and all of the terrible acts that went on to
to take away thrones and to destroy dynasties of kings and their sons. All of this can be summed up in the words that we read in verse 10 of chapter 10. Know then that the word of God, nothing of the word of God, will fall to the ground. In other words, the writer of Kings is telling us as he records all of these instances, and when he comes to this portion where he says that the word of God will not fail, that's the point of writing down all of these things. It is to remind us that everything that God had said through the mouth of Elijah the prophet would come true. God's word never fails. We see that in each of these vignettes, each of these instances in the life of Jehu, God's servant. First, we see that God anoints Jehu to be the instrument of his cleansing Israel from its sin. And the sin that God is going to cleanse Israel of is the house of Ahab. That was predicted by Elijah, the prophet. That was prophesied that the house of Ahab would be completely eradicated. And so God sends through the mouth of the prophet Elisha, a servant of the Lord, to go and to anoint Jehu, the king over Israel, and he is secretly anointed at Ramoth-Gilead, and then he begins to become that judgment hand of God upon the house of Ahab. God was going to destroy the house of Ahab because the house of Ahab was as wicked could be. We see that cleansing beginning at verse 14 and the cleansing that goes on, if you will, in Jezreel, where Jehu comes to Jezreel and he begins to attack the enemies of God. It's interesting that he goes with great speed. Scarcely had Jehu been anointed king and received the enthusiastic homage of his whole army when he calls his army to arms against their former leader, the Lord, the King of Israel. He calls his captains together and he takes their counsel and he plans to go and see King Jehoram at Jezreel and surprise him at his summer palace where he is recovering from wounds that he received in battle and put him to death because he is a descendant and a follower of Ahab. When he arrives at the palace, Jehoram is unsuspecting. He believes that the approaching army is bringing news of victory in battle. He sends out messengers, as was the custom. But as those messengers are sent out, Jehu says, "Fall behind." He has a purpose, and he is not going to let a messenger go back to warn Jehoram of what is coming. And so in this deep sleep of security, King Jehoram himself gets his battle armor on, jumps in his finest chariot, and along with Ahaziah, his fellow king, they ride out as though they were going to come to this moment where they would hear the good news of how the battle went. And it's there that Jehu executes Jehoram because of the idolatry and the witchcraft that was brought into Israel by his mother Jezebel and by the family of Ahab. The storm of God's punishment was beginning to unleash its fury upon the house of Ahab, and it would not let up until that storm of fury and punishment had fulfilled every word that came from the mouth of the prophet. Jehoram dies by the hand of Jehu. And ironically, where is his burial? In the field of Naboth, the field that was stolen by his father Ahab, the field that was taken by deceit by the hand of Jezebel. And so he dies in the very place where his parents had perpetrated their crimes against the inheritance of Israel and against the living God. Jehoram died a criminal, the death of a criminal, executed under the sentence of the law, executed by the hand of God through the mouth of the prophet. The words of Elijah were still vivid in the memory of Jehu's mind some 25 years after they were given. For this passage is
really taking place about 25 years after Elijah spoke this prophecy from the Lord. And as soon as Jehu is anointed king, he carries out what he remembered was the word of God against the house of Ahab. Now the passage goes on and we see that in it, Ahaziah escapes as Joram, the king of Israel, is trying to escape. He cries out to Ahaziah, "Treachery!" And they're running for their lives. And Ahaziah escapes only to be mortally wounded, and he too was judged because he too was related by blood to Ahab. But the greatest delinquent in the house of Ahab is yet to be judged. And we see that beginning at verse 30, the word of the Lord, which never fails, is now going to be fulfilled in the death of Jezebel. And Jehu is the instrument of that execution. Verse 30, Jehu comes to Jezreel. Now, news had traveled fast. We don't know how, but it says Jezebel heard of it. Now, she didn't do anything to get, you know, if it was me, I would have left town. I would have left town on the Shoe Leather Express as fast as my little feet could carry me, with a something over my head. We would call it a hoodie today, and I would cover myself so nobody could recognize me, and I would be going as fast as I could. But what does she do? She paints her eyes and adorns her head, and she stands there at the window. Jezebel was a proud and a vain woman. She was the one who, as you know, introduced Israel to the worship of the Baal. The Baal, which was a false god. And she took that worship that she had grown up in her land, and her father was a high priest of that worship, and she brought it into, by marriage, the people of Israel when she married Ahab, and they married that religion of Baal to the religion of the true God, thus desecrating the true worship of the living God. That was bad enough, but she was the one who was responsible for killing all of the prophets. That's recorded here in this passage. She was the one who put out warrants for the death of the prophet Elijah. Warrants for the death of the prophets, some of which were hidden in the caves by Obadiah, the servant of the Lord, who was faithful. He had two companies of 50 prophets. Jezebel never got her hands on them. But if you were a prophet in those days, you didn't let it be known, because it meant death. Jezebel was hardened in her heart against the Lord God of Israel, and then she takes things into her own hands when Ahab, her husband, comes home sulking one day, sulking that he had been turned down in a business transaction trying to buy a piece of property, and she says, "Why are you sulking? You're the king." And he told her about it, and as we know the story unfolds, she, by writing false charges against Naboth, is able to get the property of Naboth taken from him by murdering Naboth and his sons, and then the king was able to take over the property, and then he was happy once again. But of course, the scripture says she was cursed for her wickedness and for her sin. But she's still insulting to the name of God. Her heart was never less than hard as hard against the living God. She paints her eyes, she adorns her head, and she looks out the window. She is bitter to the very end, and she calls Jehu a murderer like Zimri, who had murdered his master as well. And then the passage goes on and says, Jehu speaks to those that are in the palace and says, "Who is on my side?" And two eunuchs look out at him. In verse 33, Jehu says, "Throw her down." And they did. And as she bounces down, as it were, the sides of the palace, blood is spattered everywhere, bones are broken. And when she comes to the bottom, horses trample on her until
she dies. Jezebel in all of this took no notice of the hand of God against her family for 25 years, from the death of her husband Ahab and from the prophecy against the household of Ahab. There had been time for repentance, time to turn her heart to the Lord in repentance and trust in the Lord, but she hardened her heart and flew in the face of the Lord and in the face of the instrument of God. She mocked here the very instrument of God's destruction. But Jehu was called by God to completely eradicate the house of Ahab for its wickedness. That goes on as verse 1 of chapter 10 opens and talks about the sons of Ahab. Now, Ahab had 70 sons. Now, that's quite a bevy of sons. You know, I have a few sons, but 70? I don't know what I'd do with 70 teenagers. Boy, if I wasn't a king, I suppose, I don't know what I'd do. If I was a king, I guess I could handle it. But man, 70 sons. All of them were doomed. All of the descendants, the sons and the grandsons, were doomed by the prophecy of Elijah. And Jehu made it look as if God's providence had caused their death so his throne would be secure. In writing these letters and having the leaders of this town actually beheading them and then sort of standing there and saying, well, you know, I really didn't have a hand in this. But it was God's providence that caused it. In any case, every last one of the descendants of Ahab are eliminated. The descendants of Athaliah are killed as well. As you go on in chapter 10 and verse 12, he goes out to Samaria, and on the way, he finds the shepherds. And then it says in verse 13, he met the relatives of who? Ahaziah, king of Judah. And they said, we are relatives of Ahaziah, and we've come down to visit the royal princes and the sons of the queen mother, that is Jezebel, and all of the sons that were just murdered. And he said, take them alive. And he took them alive and slaughtered them at the pit of Beth Eked, 42 persons, and spared none of them. They were destroyed at the shearing house at Beth Eked because they were of the household of Ahab. The prophecy of the word of God was that there would be not one remaining of the household of Ahab. And then scan with me through the end of chapter 10 all the way to verse 28, where the destruction of the prophets of Baal and their temples occur, because that's what God wanted. He wanted to remove not just Jezebel, not just Ahab, but the sin that they had perpetrated against Israel and brought into Israel, which was the worship of the Baal. And so verse 28 summarizes what had happened in the previous verses. Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. He was the first one who got rid of the Baals. You can read about that in verses 18 through 27. But notice, Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which had made Israel to sin. That is the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and you have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. Jehu is blessed because he carries out the word of the Lord. But Jehu promoted the idol worship that was occurring at Dan and Bethel, which was from the time of Jeroboam until the day of Jehu, a political expedient. Jehu did not return to the Lord with all of his heart. He was not the king who had the heart after God, as David was before him. Jehu did not act as the constitutional king of Israel who would execute all idolaters, no matter what idols were present. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 17,
The very word of God that is fulfilled here against Ahab, the word of God commanded the execution of anyone and everyone who is involved in any form of idolatry. But he didn't do it. He got rid of Ahab, but he continued in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Punishment came to Israel through the hand of Hazael on account of the sins of Jehu. We'll see that as we read the scripture later. But what we want to see in this passage is that Jehu is not the great deliverer of God's people. In contrast to Jehu is Jesus Christ, who is faithful in all things. Jehu was not faithful in all things. Christ was faithful in all things. And one day he will consume in his righteous judgment all of the godless like stubble. Christ will execute the judgment of God's grace, and those who belong to him will judge along with him. But those who are not in him and saved by his grace will come under the hand of God's judgment. We can praise Jehu for his faithfulness to the God whom he served and to the word of God, but Jehu was not completely faithful. Jehu elevates the glorious throne upon the ruins of cities and the corpses of kings, but his justice and the justice of God is far greater than the justice of Jehu. The promises of God are more faithful, and his curses and blessings will all be carried out in accordance with his word. The only thing that we can do is trust in the Christ of Scripture, through whom the judgment of God has been satisfied by his satisfaction on the cross of Calvary. Now, we have just looked at a series very quickly of a number of appalling events. The murder of several individuals, the wiping out and the murder, the beheading of 70 sons of Ahab. Some of these events may convey to us something of an idea of the character of God. We would wonder, why would God do this? Let me remind you that he is a God of wrath and vengeance. The scripture is clear. He takes no pleasure in iniquity and in sin, and he will judge fairly all sin. We ought to be very careful then on what footing we stand with such a master. Let us be certain that the footing that we stand upon is that firm footing and only foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because unless we are in him, redeemed and saved by his grace, we will come under the judgment of God, the same God whose wrath and indignation confronted the sin and the whoredoms of Baal and Jezebel, the wickedness of Ahab and his family, and the covenant-breaking kings of Israel, is the God who does not tolerate the same sins among all those who call themselves his people today. He looks upon the sins of his people, the ungodly merchants, the immorality of the generation in which we live, the eagerness for pomp and show, amusement and pleasure, and the ungodliness that lies behind the facade of a face that puts on and suggests that we belong to God. He sees what's hidden in the darkness of our hearts. And the light shines through on the wall of our lives and reveals what is there. And he sees all of these things: the idle talk, the scandalizing tongues that are set in motion, the poisoned arrows which are thrown like missiles so uncharitably against God and our neighbor. He sees through the fraudulent appearance of our assemblies and our attempts at whitewashing any pharisaical self-righteousness by which we think we can hide the corruption of our sinful hearts. Beloved in the Lord, the terrors of God's anger and judgment
upon sin should cause us to tremble as well. Yet it ought to drive us not to despair, but to prostrate ourselves before the God of all grace, not on the ground of our righteousness, but on the basis of his mercy and the righteousness of the one who died for us. How grateful we ought to be that the curse that was spoken over the head of Ahab, fulfilled in the terrors of God through the hand of Jehu, will never be spoken to those who are in Jesus Christ. For Christ took that punishment for sin, that which God despises and hates. He took the displeasure of God. He took the judgment upon our sin. And he fully endured the wrath that God poured out upon him while on Calvary's cross. That, as Scripture says, we might be called the righteousness of God in him. He is our only hope. We flee to him. He is our only plea. Rest in Christ alone. And the terrors of God have nothing to do with you who are in Christ, Jesus the Lord. Amen.